I tell you what, when we get to glory, I hope they let y'all sing. It is a joy and a delight to be back with you again. I appreciate very much the confidence expressed in me when I got the call that I needed to come up and, if all possible, and help kind of close out the meeting. Actually, I was told there was two purposes for my being here. I was told you need to be here and close out the meeting, and then you need to bring your badge and tell Mabel she has the right to remain silent. One's a lot easier than the other, believe me. But it is a thrill to be here. And you know, I learned a long time ago I never could get away with anything, because every time I go somewhere, I run into somebody I know. And I did that tonight with the aliens. And they're dear friends of mine. And I told them before services, I said, "Now look, you heard this sermon at River Chase in 1997. Act surprised. Act surprised." So hopefully they will. And in the course of all of this, maybe we all find ourselves in this. I'm aware of the fact that oftentimes we look at Scripture with one-way glasses, as if to point the finger, "Oh, I wish so-and-so had heard that. I wish so-and-so had been here. I wish so-and-so would... And that's part of our problem. It has to start with me. Because I'm the only one I can change. I learned that a long time ago. You know, Jim, those of us that try to preach, we have to learn that, don't we? That I'm the only one I can change. The only change they're going to do is because of the power in this book. Amen? That's it. That's where it is. The power is in the gospel. We're just vessels. We're just chosen vessels. And it's a joy to be with you in that regard. If you have your Bibles, turn with me back to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. While you're turning, I'll give you the context of what our lesson is all about. In 2 Samuel 3, Saul, first king of Israel, is dead. But for 7 years, David is king only over Judah. And there is a civil war between Ishbosheth and the descendants of Saul against the army of David. Now, Saul had a general named Abner. And Abner knew that David was the rightful king. And he was actually conducting secret negotiations to restore the kingdom. And one day there is a skirmish, and a fellow named Asahel pursues Abner. And Abner tells him, you better turn back. You better turn back. And he doesn't, and he kills Asahel. Well, mean anything to you? Who is Asahel? Asahel is the brother of a guy named Joab, another general. And Abner knew that the Joab of justice was on his back. And so what happens in verse 33 and what happens in the rest of the chapter is really, really, really tragic. Because Asahel says, or rather Joab says, "Come here, Abner, I want to talk to you. I want to talk. He's right at the gate of the city of Hebron, and that's going to be important in a few minutes. And Abner's at the city of the gate of the city of Hebron, and Joab says, "Come here, Abner, let me talk to you." And Abner says, "Sure. What do you want?" Joab says, "Here's what I want." And the knife goes in. And the blood flows out. And he killed him. And in verse 33 and verse 34, some of the most pitiful verses in all of Scripture, "And David lamented over Abner and said, 'Did Abner die as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, and thy feet were not put into fetters, as a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. Abner died as a fool died. Mean anything to us tonight? Well, I hope it does, because I see several things. In the first place, Abner died as a fool died because he neglected the divinely appointed place of refuge. Now, this is intriguing to me as a prosecutor for the state of Alabama. And that is that in the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 20 and the first seven verses, the law had established six cities of refuge so that if you killed somebody accidentally, unintentionally, you could go to that city of refuge and you could stay there and have your case heard by the city elders. And the family of the one you killed could not pursue you and exact revenge. Well, where was Abner? According to verse 27, he was right at the gate of the city Hebron, and there was no need for Abner to die because he neglected yet the divinely appointed place of refuge. Now, do you see the application? Surely you do. Everybody in this room tonight has the Joab of justice on our back. It's sin. And it has to be punished. In Exodus 23 and verse 7, God said, I will not justify the wicked. You say, oh, well, that was Old Testament. Well, keep reading. And you get to Romans 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And Ezekiel had cleared this up with regard to the doctrine of original sin in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 when he said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The child shall not inherit the sins of the father, neither the father the son. And so the point is, there's an Old Testament and New Testament theme that join in teaching that because God is God, because of His very nature, He has to punish sin. But he doesn't want to. And that's why Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but commands all men now to repent. And in the Old Testament, he provided literal cities of refuge, and guess what? He still does. He has provided a place of refuge in Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer puts it this way in Hebrews 6 and verse 18, that we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge. There it is. To lay hold of the hope before us. Well, where is that refuge? That refuge is in Christ. How do you get into Christ? You're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Paul goes into a little bit more detail in Romans 5 and verse 9 when he says, being much more now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Now, what's the point? Folks, if you leave here tonight, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Please, I beg you. And that is, it's utterly amazing how much God has done for us. And we neglect it. We let it slip. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 2 and verse 2, for if the word of angels proved steadfast, and it did, and every transgression and disobedience receive the just recompense of reward, and it does. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, the fact is, we're not. If we neglect that way of salvation, we're not going to escape. I read a story once, believe it or not, it was in a law enforcement publication about a man in Chicago who once asked a police officer, "Do you know where that nightclub is called the Gates of Hell?" Can you imagine a nightclub called the Gates of Hell? And this fella asked a police officer, "Can you tell me how to get to the Gates of Hell?" True story. And the police officer said, "You go down 3 blocks, turn left, go past Calvary Street, and you'll find it." And dear friend, I say tonight, as kindly as I know how, that's the way you find it. That's the way you find the Gates of Hell. You go past Calvary Street. You neglect Calvary, and you'll find it. Now, invariably, I have people say, "Now, wait a minute, preacher. This is the 21st century. I mean, come on, get real. Do you actually believe in hell?" And my answer is, yes, I do. And you want to know why? I believe in hell because I believe in the Bible. And I tell folks all the time, if you attend a so-called church or religious group where they don't teach that, then you need to saturate that place with your absence. I teach and I believe in hell because I believe the Bible. And when I read the Bible, watch it now, I find that my Jesus said more about hell than all of the other New Testament writers. He said more about hell than anybody else. Now, just let that soak in for a moment. Jesus said so much about hell because He did not want us to know any more about it than what we read. There's more, really more information on hell than there is heaven. I read about a chaplain in the United States Navy, and a sailor came to him and said, "Chaplain, do you believe in hell?" And the chaplain said, "Yes, matter of fact, I do. Why do you ask?" And the sailor wisely said, "If there is no hell, we don't need a chaplain. If there's no hell, we don't need a chaplain. But if there is a hell and you don't believe in it, we don't need you." He told him right, didn't he? Hell is real. It's a place of punishment. It's eternal. And you don't need to know any more about it than what you read about in the Bible. And that's why I say that the same is true of our preachers and our Bible school teachers. And that is that we need to learn that hell is a real place of torment and punishment and separation from God. And I believe with all of my heart the biggest room in heaven is a nursery. But you know what's not going to be in hell? Little children. And that's why I want to be in heaven. I have 2 grandbabies that I never got to see because they were miscarried before they ever saw the light of day. But I believe with all of my heart that they're safe in the arms of Jesus. And I don't want to go to hell if for no other reason than to be separated from those I love that love God and were obedient to Him. And then be separated from God. And so Abner died as a fool died because he neglected the divinely appointed place of refuge, and Jesus is that divinely appointed place of refuge tonight. Well, I see something else in all of this. I see that Abner died as a fool died because he was wise, but foolish. He was wise, but foolish. Somebody says, I don't understand. We'll look down and again in 2 Samuel 3 and look at verse 38. And the king said unto his servants, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel. Now, with all due respect, sadly, I think we use this verse out of context at funerals. In fact, the business is, if you're around when I go on, I'd just soon you not use this verse at my funeral. Because it, in context, it's about Abner dying as a fool. And David says, know you not that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? Well, now, wait a minute. A few verses before, he said he was a fool. Now, which one is it? Was he a fool or was he a great man? Yes. That's a good lawyer answer for you. Yeah, well, what, yes what? He was wise, but a fool. You know anybody like that? Folks, the world is filled with them. I do. I associate with them every day in the court system. I mean, they're smart. They're intelligent. They're so intelligent that they have to have little letters behind their name. You know, B.A., M.A., M.D., C.P.A., Ph.D., C.L.U., D.D.S., J.D. Meaning, educationally, they can do anything in society and function in medicine, in technology, in engineering, in computers, in law. They know so many things, but they don't know the most important thing of all. They don't know the greatest of all biblical truths. And that truth is embodied in the words of a song, the chances are. It's the very first song you taught your children to sing. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's tragic sometimes that with regard to children, we're so proud that they're captain of this and they're president of that and they're valedictorian of this and they're homecoming queen. And oh, that's wonderful. But we're emphasizing the outside and not the inside. We neglect the most important thing. And it seems to me that Jesus told a parable about a fellow like this in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. On the surface, we would say that he was a wise businessman. He's a good investor. He does an analysis of where he is. And he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And what does Jesus say about him? Thou fool. This night your soul is required of you. Then whose will these things be? I worked in funeral service for 3 years when I was in college. And I actually saw this first. I had to break up a fight in the funeral procession in the limousine. And they're fighting over furniture and we've not even made it to the cemetery yet. I went to law school and for a whole year I had to study wills and trusts. Huge section of law school devoted to people fussing and fighting and ending up in court over inheritance. And that's what Jesus says about this man. On the surface, tear down my barns, thou fool. This night thou soul has been required of thee. Paul even identifies some folks like this in Romans 1. When he said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, folks, we need to get this right. Because we are saturated by the media and advertising and television. And our kids are soaking it up like a sponge. And that is that God blesses the rich. Therefore, he must love them. They're rich. God must love them
Oh, but if you're poor, if you are handicapped, if you are suffering and disabled, then it must be your fault. And that's what the world is teaching our generation. And I say again, there is a Greek word for that kind of thinking. I'm not as knowledgeable as Brother Clark here with regard to the Greek. I know a little Greek. He's about that tall and he runs a restaurant in Pelham, Tony. But there is a Greek word for this kind of thinking that our kids are being inundated with, and that is that God blesses the rich, but if you're poor or suffering, it's your own fault. You want to know what that Greek word is? Baloney! That's the word. That's the word. But I say again, our kids are being saturated with this kind of thinking. And it's in our subconscious. If you don't believe it, go to the local schools and talk to these kids and ask them what their goals are, if I have any. Ask them what they want to accomplish in life. And listen to the answers that you give. Ask them what's really important in life. And here's the way my Jesus put it. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's why I tell kids, and please, young people, hear me tonight. Please, I beg you. And that is that your soul is timeless, it's dateless, it's endless, it's measureless. You can no more cease to exist than God can cease to exist, because you're made in His image. And one day, just as the rains fell in the days of Noah, one day, you and I are going to be launched into eternity. And what we know about medicine, what we know about accounting, what we know about insurance, what we know about law, what we know about athletics, what we know about society, won't be worth a plug nickel. Abner died as a fool died because he did not understand eternal consequences. I read another story some years back about a firefighter who was on an engine company in Dallas, Texas. And they got a call to a house fire, and when they arrived, the house was fully involved. I mean, it was all on fire. And he put on his breathing apparatus and he took a hose and he went in, battled his way into the house and saw some steps, was able to see some steps through the flame and the smoke. And he made his way upstairs, and with the aid of a light that he also had, he was able to determine this was a child's bedroom. And he went over to the crib with the flames about to collapse on him. And he felt down in the crib and he felt the form of a little bitty infant. And he reached up, reached in and got that infant and put it under his turnout coat and again made his way through the flames, through the smoke, out into the yard. Other firefighters and paramedics ran up to him. They got the baby out of his coat to find out it was a doll. And all of his efforts were brave and courageous and sincere, but they were in vain. Abner died as a fool died because he didn't understand eternal consequences. And I got a feeling that one of these days, some of us are going to end up at judgment and find out that we've been playing with dolls. And all of our sincerity and all of our efforts are in vain, because we haven't been playing with the real thing. We've just invested our time, so to speak, in toys. And so I say to you tonight, please, Jesus is the place of refuge. There's no need for you to know any more about hell than what you read. And you can be the most respected, the most successful in your field, in this county. But like Abner, die a fool. Well, let's get down to brass tacks and where we live. Abner died as a fool died. Why? Well, 2 Samuel 3 and verse 27. How did it happen? Joab comes up to him and says, "You dirty rat, you killed my brother. I'm going to get you." Is that what your Bible says? If that's what your Bible says, you need to get a new Bible. Because that's not what happened. Joab went to him privately. And you're kind of reading this, you know. Joab says, "Come here, Abner, come here. Let me talk to you." And you're thinking, "No, don't. Don't go, Abner." And he does, and he says, "Okay, Joab, what do you want?" Joab says, "Here's what I want." And the knife goes in, and the blood flows out, and the life ebbs from Abner's body. Why? Here it is. Are you listening? Because Abner thought his enemy was his friend. Now, I don't care who you are. You can be a teenager. You can be well on up in years. And this has an equal application. Abner died as a fool died because he thought his enemy was his friend. And Satan is doing the same thing in our life. Satan likes for us to have this clown image of the devil. Flip Wilson made $1 million talking about a lady who went into a dress store and she didn't want to buy a dress, but she bought it anyway, and her husband called her hand on it. She said, "I didn't want to buy no dress. The devil made me do it." Well, we laughed. And Satan laughed too. Because he knew and knows tonight that if he can get us to make jokes about him, then he's halfway there. And that's exactly what he's doing in your life and in mine. He's trying to get us to believe that he's our friend. Well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. And again, Paul's dealing with folks that are struggling with all kinds of polytheism and idolatry. But he says in verse 4, "In whose case the God of this world," that's Satan, what's he done? "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glorious glory of Christ, who is the image of God." He's blinded. Who is this? Who's the God of the Satan? And what's he done? He's blinded. The late B.C. Goodpasture used to tell the story of walking down the street in Atlanta, Georgia. And there was a beggar sitting there with a cup and wearing dark glasses, and he had a sign around his neck that said, "The sun is shining and I am blind." Well, folks, the sun is shining. Here is the light of the gospel. And the devil has blinded us to its beauty. I've been to homes and I've sat down with people and we've studied the Bible and read over verse after verse after verse. And I actually, Jim, I had a fellow one time, I said, "Turn to Mark 16:16 and read it for me." And he said, "He that believes and is saved shall be baptized." I said, "Read that again." He said, "He that believes is saved and shall be baptized." I said, "Read that again. And slow down and take your finger word for word. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And he looked at me and he said, I've been reading that wrong all my life. I said, why? He said, because I was taught he that believes is saved and then is baptized to join the church. I said, what does Mark 16:16 say? He says, it does not say that. He that believes and, coordinating conjunction, connecting two parts of equal value, is baptized, shall be saved. 2 + 2 = 4. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. But all his life he'd been taught something else and he had never seen it. His eyes had been blinded them. And you and I tonight have the same problem. Oh, not chances are with the first principles of obedience, although that may be true for some. And that's why I say unequivocally that if you've never been baptized in water for the remission of sins, we hope to baptize you tonight. I don't want to be misunderstood. We hope to baptize you tonight. Am I right, Jim? Now, if you've not been faithful to that, part of the reason may be this. And that is, we've been blinded by the devil to a life of faithfulness. I had a teenager tell me one time, we were talking about him becoming a Christian, and he said, well, I would, but it seems to me all that is a bunch of rules about don't do this, and you can't do this, and don't do that, and you have to give up too much to be a Christian. And I said, you know what? You may be right. You may have to give up some things, but mark it, for everything God asks you to give up, He will give you so much more. It's like somebody saying, yes, I want to get better, but I don't want to give up this cancer. Folks, that's foolish. Who wouldn't want to give up cancer? Who wouldn't want to give up dust in order to get diamonds? Who wouldn't want to give up gravel in order to have gold? And I say to young people and older people alike tonight, God wants to bless you. He wants you to know that friendship. And if it's going to help you to be happy, healthy, holy, or wholesome, God wants you to have it. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity theology. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not guaranteeing you that if you become a Christian, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But if it's going to help you spiritually, God wants you to have it. Psalm 84 in verse 11. I just love this verse. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. So folks, let's not let the devil deceive us like he deceived, like Joab deceived Joseph. Joab or Abner into thinking that his enemy was his friend. Joab did that. He deceived Abner into thinking that his enemy was his friend, and Abner died as a fool died. And then finally, Abner died as a fool died because his folly could not be undone. His mistake was of such a magnitude there was no way to remedy it. His mistake was of such a magnitude, there was no way to undo it. And in 2 Samuel 3, they buried him. They wept at the tomb. There were a ton of tears shed over the commanding general. But all the tears in the world couldn't bring Abner back to life. And I say to you tonight, in all kindness, regardless of your age, that one of these days, it will dawn on you that you have friends and neighbors and loved ones who are not saved. And one of these days, one of them is going to die. And all of the tears in the world are not going to bring them back. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 3, where the tree falleth, there shall it lie. You see, you cut down a tree, you don't go out and put super glue on it or Elmer's on it and stand it back up. When it falls for good, and when we die, that's it. And here's the point. We're wasting opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to share the gospel with a sense of urgency. And we've sat back in our spiritual arrogance and said, well, if somebody will come up to me and ask me what to do to be saved, I'll tell them. We've built our buildings and we've put signs out and we've advertised and we've said, y'all come! And they ain't a-coming. Because Jesus said, you go out in highways and byways and you compel them to come in. And I would add to that with a sense of urgency. And I say again, one of these days, if it hasn't happened already, it will. You're going to have a friend that's going to die tragically. In my work in law enforcement, 104 times. Very sorry to have to inform you your son's been killed. 104 times. Very sorry to have to inform you your daughter's been killed. 104 times I knocked on somebody's door to tell them that somebody in that house wasn't coming home. About half of them were dead teenagers. And one of these days, that may be your experience. And you're going to think, why didn't I say something? Why didn't I do something? You're going to have a friend at work that's diagnosed with cancer. You're going to have a loved one that falls dead of a stroke or of a heart attack. And you're going to ask, why didn't I say something? And all the tears in the world are not going to change it. I've been trying to preach for 35 years. And I've been to lectureships and workshops all over the country for them to tell me what was wrong with the church. And I learned a few things from these folks. But in my judgment tonight in 2015, do you know the greatest problem in the Lord's church? Not necessarily a doctrinal issue. But the greatest problem in the Lord's church is that we are a dry-eyed, tearless church in a hell-bent world. And we don't care. And there's going to be some crying at some funerals when there ought to be some crying now. Over the condition of the lost. And I say again, without question, the most tragic deaths are teenagers. In the last year, I have had to authorize 5 autopsies on teenagers from my court docket with whom I dealt face to face in the courtroom. And I had to authorize autopsies on 5 of them who overdosed on drugs. And I went to the funeral of one who overdosed on drugs, and I stood in line to greet the family. And when the mother of the child saw me, she burst into tears. And she began to scream, "You tried! You tried, but she wouldn't listen." I said, "Yeah, I tried. And I'm going to keep trying." And those are, again, the most tragic. But all of the tears are not going to bring them back. And that's why I say to you tonight, in all kindness, folks, we got to get serious about this matter of being saved and lost. It's not funny. It's not a laughing matter. And that's why when you notice where Abner died, it's the most tragic. He's right at the gate. He's so close. All he had to do was step inside the gate, and Joab couldn't touch him. and some of you tonight are so close. You're so close. You know tonight that you are a sinner. And you know tonight that Jesus is the answer. And you know tonight that in order to be in Jesus, you have to be baptized in water. Because Jesus said so. You know that life is fragile. You know that life is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. You say, "Preacher, I became a Christian a long, long, long time ago." But I venture to say tonight, Jesus hasn't had the priority in your life that it needs to be. And you know there are things that you need to get right, and you won't do it. And you need to. In one of my law books, I read a story about a Texas preacher named Horace Busby. And Horace Busby used to tell the story about Governor Pollock in the state of Pennsylvania in 1888. Governor Pollock was a committed Christian. And the first serious case that he heard after his inauguration was a young man who had robbed a bank, killed a teller. He was arrested, he was tried and convicted. He was sentenced to hang by the neck until death. But he came from a very prominent family. And they began to put a lot of political pressure on Governor Pollock to pardon the young man, to free him, or at least commute his sentence to life without. Governor Pollock reviewed the case and he ruled thusly, and I quote, "I have been elected to uphold the laws of the state of Pennsylvania. I've placed my hand on the Bible and sworn to do just that. The law says that this man deserves to die. And so he shall." End quote. Well, that seemed to ease off the pressure just a little bit. One day, Governor Pollock was working in his inner office, and in the outer office, he heard a commotion. And his secretary was saying, ma'am, you can't go in there. You can't go in there. And about that time, a lady just burst into his office. And she got down on her knees and she crawled over to the governor and grabbed him around his knees and said, "Sir, please don't, please. Don't let my son die. Please, you can't." Governor Pollock said, ma'am, now what's the meaning of this? She said, "Sir, please don't let my son die. Please, you can't." He said, "Madam, please stand up. Please stand up. Now, what's the meaning of all of this?" She said, "Governor, my son is scheduled to die in 1 week. Please don't let it happen. Please don't let it take place." The governor listened and he said, he got the details and he promised her. He said, I will go down and talk to your son personally before I make the final decision." Well, the very next day, the governor went down to the prison. And a guard led him in and walked him down to the cell. Young man sitting in the cell with his face in his hands. And the guard opened the door and the governor walked in and the young man wouldn't even look up. The governor said, "Son, I'd like to read a Bible verse to you." The young man wouldn't look up. "Son, I'd like to read the Bible to you." One young man wouldn't even acknowledge him. "Son, could we have a prayer? Son, I'd like to talk to you." No response. Governor stood up and he said, "Guard, I'm ready now." Guard came and opened the cell door, let the governor out, and slammed the door shut as the governor began to walk away. And the guard called out, "Well, Governor, thanks for coming anyway." And the boy heard the word "governor." And he jumped up and he said, Guard, who was that?" Guard said, "Son, that was Governor Pollock. And the young man said, Governor Pollock was in my cell? He said, yeah. He said, Governor Pollock wanted to read the Bible to me? And,
yeah.
And Governor Pollock wanted to pray with me?
Yeah. Friends and brethren, you can go to the state of Pennsylvania tonight and look in their archives and history and the last words that young man said.
As they put that rope around his neck and they put that black hood over his head and before they sprung that trap door, the last words he said, the governor was in my cell and I wouldn't talk to him.
He was that close.
Some of you tonight are so close. So very close. What can we say to bring you to the Christ? I beg you not to be like Abner was. You don't have to die as a fool died. You don't have to. I said the last time I was here that when I read my Bible, I find that Jesus raised three people from the dead. He raised the young lady, Jairus' daughter. He raised a young man, the widow's son from Nain. And then he raised Lazarus. Now, of the three, who was the most dead? You say, preacher, that's silly. Dead's dead. And I'd say you're right. If you're a young person and you understand what the Lord expects of you, or if you're an adult and you understand what the Lord expects of you, you're just as dead as that alien sinner that's never heard. And that's why we beg people to change the way they think. The word is repent. And confess Him before men. And to be buried in a watery grave of baptism, those sins are washed away, raised to walk in newness of life. You walk out of this building tonight a new creature. And maybe you're done that and you're struggling. You don't want to be like Abner. You don't want to die like Abner died. I've had doctors tell me on two occasions that I was facing death. And I tell people today that I'm not nearly as afraid of dying as I used to be. Because my Jesus said, I've already been there. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, can you say that with me? Not because of me, it's because of Him. Because of what He's done, not what we do. He merely calls on us to accept what He's done. And we pray you'll do that tonight. Right now, while we stand, while we sing.